I want you to turn in your Bible, if you have it with you, and I hope you do, to Luke chapter 8 this afternoon. I don't have many minutes afforded me because of our business, but I wanted to share some thoughts that center in on one particular verse. It's a question that Jesus asks his disciples. And by the way, to be Jewish, I think, is to ask questions. In fact, it's more typical to be Jewish by answering a question with a question. And you know, when I read the Jewish scriptures, I don't see us being discouraged in the scriptures as human beings from even asking God questions. You remember Jesus? He asked questions, even as a little boy. At 12 years of age, he stayed back in the temple, and the scripture tells us that he was sitting with the rabbis, and he was asking them questions. I think asking questions is really a hallmark of the method that the rabbis used in teaching their Talmud and their students. In fact, I didn't count this, but I'm trusting the person that did, that in the four Gospels, this person counted and Jesus asked 108 questions. Maybe some of the questions come to mind that he asked. Why are you anxious? Why do you worry? Why do you fear? Why are your thoughts evil? Who do men say that I am? What are you looking for? Some people that he healed, he would ask them, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Remember the pertinent question that he asked Peter along the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He asked questions. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus ask questions? Well, he asked questions to wake up people's thinking, to stir a response from them, to provoke them to self-examination, and ultimately to prompt them to look to God. So he asked questions. Well, in this passage this afternoon, there is, in my understanding and in my opinion, a very haunting question. And I want you to look at it with me. It says in verse 22, and it came to pass on a certain day, Luke 8:22, he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let's go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And here's the question, verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Where is your faith? Let's have a word of prayer and then consider Jesus's rabbinic question. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity once again today. Oh Lord, may that question grip each one of our hearts in different ways, in different areas of our life, where perhaps faith has diminished or even vanished. May we hear your voice to us as you spoke to those disciples that day. Where is your faith? Lord, I pray that you would establish genuine faith within us. First, saving faith, and then that faith that keeps on believing you day in and day out. Give us faith in you, not just in things, not even in miracles, but in you, Lord. Where is your faith? What is the object of your faith? Oh, Lord, may those words really haunt us as we consider them this afternoon and these few minutes we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think one thing that is implied by that question of the Lord to his disciples is that your faith can disappear. You can have faith, you can possess faith, but it can vanish. It can all of a sudden be gone. It's possible, you and I can attest to this, it's possible to believe God at one moment and not the next. It's possible to trust God in one area but not in another area. And so I want to ask you what Jesus asked his disciples. Where is your faith? Is your faith really showing up? Or has your faith disappeared? Has it vanished? Where is your faith? There's a second thing that I want us to consider from that simple question that Jesus, yet profound question. And that is that our faith not only can disappear, there can be a disappearance of faith, but in that question, where is your faith? Faith can be replaced. Faith can be replaced. It's not something that we want to replace. It's something we want to retain. You know, it's been said, and it's true, it's a fact, that there is no vacuum in the natural world. There is atmospheric pressure on this earth, obviously. There is atmospheric pressure under the earth, in the ocean, for example. You know, we have submarines that go certain depths into the ocean, but there's a depth where they have to stop because if they go deeper than that, they're submarines, and I've seen them, they're huge. The Ohio-class submarines, Trident submarines are huge. They will just crumble like a tin can if they go past a certain depth because of the pressure in the water, the atmospheric pressure. There's atmospheric pressure, obviously, also in space, right? That's why when astronauts go to space, they have to be properly equipped to deal with the atmospheric pressure. So my point is, in the natural world, there's no such thing as a vacuum. Well, your human soul is not a vacuum either. By that, I mean that the moment that faith vanishes, fear will replace it. Fear will rush in to replace it. And when you and I have fear, we're paralyzed. We make no progress, and we no longer are really useful for God's service. And many Christians feel that at the moment of trial in their life, their boat is sinking, like these disciples. They feel like their boat's going to sink. I remember reading of a lady who came to a preacher and said, "You know, preacher, the Lord's given me a wonderful verse. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And he said, "Yeah, that's a great verse, but I have a better one for you. I would like you to claim Isaiah 12:2, I will trust and not be afraid." And so faith will always be replaced by fear. And then the third thing I want you to consider this afternoon is this. Is there something that you're fearing right now? Where is your faith? Third thing is this. Fear is, as these disciples feared, fear is really revealing the fact that you don't think that Jesus is enough for you. At least at this moment, in this thing. You don't think Jesus is enough. That's really what fear is saying. These disciples are saying they didn't believe that Jesus was enough. And it really means that you're filled with unbelief in the sufficiency of Christ. What do you need as an individual to make you feel secure. What do you need to make yourself feel secure? Do you need something to be secure, to feel secure? You need someone to make you feel secure? You need money to make yourself feel secure? Do you need a job in order to feel secure? Do you need a certain relationship in order to feel that you're secure in life? Where is your faith? Is Christ enough? We just sang, give me Jesus. And the reason we sang, give me Jesus, is because we sang before that, he's all I need. He's enough. And we sang, he's sufficient. Jesus is all you need. And really, you don't need anything or anyone else if you have Jesus, because if you have him, everything else works out. Everything else he takes care of, and he gives perfect rest. I remember also reading about a very wealthy man that purchased a brand new Rolls Royce, and he loved this car. And he studied the owner's manual from cover to cover so that he would understand all the wonderful amenities of this brand new Rolls Royce. But study the manual as he did, he never found anywhere in the book that came with that beautiful vehicle how many horsepower powered that beautiful car. Nowhere was it written anywhere in the owner's manual. And so that bothered him. So he wrote a letter, a personal letter, to the headquarters where Rolls-Royce are made in England. And he waited, and finally he got a reply. And in the reply, it simply was one sentence. It says, the engine in your, and it named the Rolls-Royce model that he had, is adequate. It's adequate. In fact, I understand that Rolls-Royce never publishes the amount of horsepower in any of their vehicles. It's just to be understood that the horsepower is adequate for that vehicle and for you as the driver. Now, I want to apply that to you and I. So is Jesus. Jesus is adequate for anything and for everything that you will ever face. In fact, the Bible says, don't be covetous. Don't be greedy. Don't lust for money or other things that you think you need to be secure. He says, be content with such things as you have, because he, Jesus, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Never. Never. So Jesus, he's sufficient. I also read about a true story of a pastor's little child that suddenly died. And this young father, of course, had to make the funeral arrangements in the depths of his sorrow. And after the funeral, it was upon him the responsibility to prepare a sermon to preach to his people. And he took for his text the passage that had spoken to his heart, 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. And as he spent a couple of hours working on that sermon, he finally got to a point where, with tears in his eyes, he said, it's not true. I don't find it sufficient under this heavy trial that I'm going through. And in his heart, he cried out to God and he said, Lord, make your grace sufficient for this hour of great need and sorrow that I'm in. And he said, as he wiped the tears from his eyes, it was as if he heard a voice that said to him, you fool, why are you asking God to make something that is already a fact? And at that moment, he lifted his eyes and he saw a card, a text card that was sitting on the that was sitting up on his desk. And it was a text card that his mother had sent him. And the very words were, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And the word "is" was in bold capital letters. And it was also in a different color than the rest of the words in the text. So it stood out to him. And at that moment, the pastor again seemed to hear a voice saying to him, "It's a fact. It's not that I have to make my grace sufficient for you. It is sufficient for you." Present tense. It is sufficient. And the point is simply this, folks. God's grace is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient for everything. But you'll never experience that sufficiency. You'll never find Jesus to be enough until you claim it personally, until you claim his grace, until you personally appropriate and apply that to your individual situation at the moment. And when you do, you'll be able to say, "His grace is sufficient. Jesus is enough." And you'll answer that question positively. Where is your faith? It's in him and him alone. Let's pause a moment and close in prayer. As we bow our heads to pray, again, what is the object of your faith? I mean, is it some nebulous hope that you have that it's all going to work out in the end? I'm telling you, it's not going to work out in the end unless your faith, your trust, your dependence is in God alone. It's not going to work out. If I were you and I did not know for sure that my faith was in Jesus for salvation, I'd be very worried today. I'd be very troubled. And I would say that right now, I want to settle this matter. I want to be sure that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah and Savior, is my own Savior and Lord. You can do that. What you need to simply admit is that there's no hope for you apart from Jesus. But he's enough. He's enough. He'll forgive your sin because he paid for it in full on that tree. He'll forgive all of your sin and he'll make you his child and you'll become a recipient of eternal life and the gift of salvation. And you'll be ready, and only then will you be ready to die, because Jesus will be enough. He'll be sufficient. If you haven't trusted him, if you're not saved today, today is the day of salvation. Why don't you ask him right now, "Oh Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve your judgment for my sin, but I believe that Jesus took that judgment upon himself on that tree, shed his blood, gave his life, that I might have eternal life. And I want to accept him and his salvation." Do that now. As a believer, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is it in your job? Is it in some relationship that you think you must have? Is it in some bank account or something? Someone other than Jesus? Have you come to the place, would you today come to the place when you admit and recognize that Jesus alone is all you need? And he'll take care of the rest. I think it was Grant this morning in the tour time quoted Matthew 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." You need the rest that Jesus gives. That was his words to you. "I will give you rest." And as a believer, you'll find rest unto your soul when Jesus is the object of your faith. Jesus alone.